right, if you want to get ahead of me, turn it over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm glad there are some kids this week here. I had some of the younger folks heavily in mind when I was putting together this week's sermon, knowing that we have a mixed group where we have 70-year-olds and 5-year-olds in the room. I try to do something for the younger folks from time to time. But first off, Clarence and Linda, we got your message. Hello back to you. They must have been in here this week. We miss you too. Hello to Maggie and Paul, and Ted and Cindy and Paul, and Bonnie and Ken and Rhonda, all folks who would like to be here but can't. And yeah, well, Amy, is she sick?
I don't know.
Okay. I know sometimes she has to work, but... Yeah, Maggie was going to come today, but Paul was not feeling good. Yeah, she was trying to, but... All right, so we got the hellos out of the way. I do have another thing I want to say to the online audience. Last week, I told half a story about Mike wanting to punch me in the face. And I had it pointed out to me that, hey, you may be making it look like the author of the green booklet is an angry, violent man. So that might be a bad idea. Oh, by the way, we are still, for anybody watching on YouTube, we're giving away both of these books anywhere in the world. Even Africa is open again now. They're accepting shipments, so... things that I've been taught from the Bible that are not true, and Jesus wasn't talking to you. If you want a free copy, send me a mailing address and we'll get one on the way. So I failed to explain the context of me looking down and thinking the new guy was going to punch me in the face on the first night he was here. So let me assure those in the online audience, Mike has never had bad thoughts toward me. He's never actually wanted to punch me in the face. He's never wished me ill or wanting to... He's always wanted to do things to help this ministry. So he is not an angry, violent author of Christian materials. Well, what I didn't know about Mike the first night he was here was, number one, he's kind of hard of hearing. So when he listens, he kind of leans forward and he's pointing the better ear towards you. So... You know, that kind of looks angry sometimes. The other thing, and this is a testament to Mike, when he listens, he's listening to you. Okay, it's like he's staring into your soul. So you combine that with... I think the new guy wants to punch me in the face. But now that I know Mike, that's just Mike. You know, so, yeah. So that is... That is the full context of the story. Mike didn't make me say that, but he did suggest it might be a good idea, or he would punch me in the face. I'm kidding. But this week, we're switching gears again. We're going back to the Ambassadors Training Camp series. And what I want to do is switch gears a little bit in this series, and I want to... have us have some perspective when it comes to the big picture in our Bibles. Because we've got 750,000 words that we have to study, rightly divide, and understand. That's tough. That's a lot of words. I think it takes something, if you want to read the Bible nonstop at a normal conversational speed, it takes 72 hours. That's a lot of reading. But if you have Ephesians 2 in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not a bad transaction, is it?
No.
Dead on the earth in your sins, now you're seated up in heavenly places. But when I say I want us to have some perspective, you think about how your perspective changes just in the course of a normal day. 5 seconds after you wake up, what is your perspective? Well, I can see the ceiling of my bedroom. I can see the wall. If you're a belly sleeper like me, I can see a square foot of my pillow 5 seconds after I wake up. It's not a very wide field of perspective. But later on, you've gotten ready for work, you're driving to work, you're going down the road, you have more perspective. You're sitting at an intersection. Well, I can see miles down the road in front of me. I can see the buildings on either side. I can see the cross street, you know, a ways up the road. You have a wider perspective. But with response to our position in heavenly places, seated us up together in heavenly places, the higher you go, going higher is the fastest way to broaden your perspective. I think about, took one trip to New York City as a kid. This was before 9/11. And my buddy and I planned on breaking into the stairway and walking all the way to the top of the Empire State Building, but that security kind of stopped us from doing that. But just so we say we did it, you know. But I remember we got to the top of the Empire State Building, and I'm looking out at on the observation deck, and the view is incredible. Just looking at the entire island of Manhattan Island, and you can see New Jersey and the ocean and the Statue of Liberty, and you could just see forever. And it was amazing to look at. I remember looking over at standing on top of the Empire State Building, looking over at the Twin Towers. I felt small looking at the Twin Towers to give you some scale on how much bigger those things were. But, you know, you could look up the Hudson River. It's just awesome. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and here's the verse that's why I'm a pilot, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm just following Bible verses, people. But seriously, though, one of the reasons why I call the sky my happy place, why, if I haven't been up in the sky for a long time, I start to itch and twitch. It's because of the perspective that you get when you're up in the sky and the vastness of the field of vision where you're driving to work, you see the one intersection. When you're up in the sky, oh, there's Cleveland. All of it. West side, downtown, east side, south, I can see all of it. The perspective is amazing, and that's the thing. I don't know how much going up experience everybody has, but you think you got a view from the top of a skyscraper. Go a mile up. Go 2 miles up. It's incredible. But we need this idea of going up and looking down across our Bible, all of it, the vastness of it. This is a good exercise for people who want to be good ambassadors of God's Word. You've got 750,000 words, and the people you run into on a day-to-day basis think if they can find anything anywhere in it, they can steal it as their promise and apply it to their life. Well, that's not how our Bible works. It's progressively revealed through time, and you could be claiming a promise that has nothing to do with you and nothing to do with anybody for thousands of years. So us being able to understand the whole thing, the progressive revelation, going up and looking at it from a bird's eye view, is what I want to do. Proof texters and out of contexters. Anybody had experience with that? He's wrong because I found this verse up. That verse isn't to anybody alive today. You know that because you've got some grasp on how God's Bible is laid out, but going to my Bible anywhere and finding a verse anywhere, that's like 5 seconds after I wake up, perspective. You have no context. You're looking at a square foot of God's plan. You don't have any context. What we need to do is go up and get perspective. So it's a good exercise for kids that are up and coming. It's a good exercise for folks who may be newly saved, newly studying for the first time on their own. There's a lot of folks like that. I've been in church 30 years. I never started studying until 2 weeks ago. I get a lot of that kind of email. So that can be kind of daunting. But that's why I'm saying let's go up and look at God's plan revealed progressively. He didn't download it all in one dump to one guy. It took 1,500 and some years of revealing it piece by piece to over 40 different men to write down. And he revealed it progressively. So I invite all of you to come along with me, hop in the right seat. This will be a no-smoking flight. Please buckle your seatbelts. Let's go up and look at God's plan, God's Bible, how it's constructed from a bird's eye view. Well, the plane gets fixed. It's in the shop. Now, we're going to cover about 1,600 years of human history today. So, we're going to go fast. Does everybody have the first verse of the Bible memorized? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And let's just call this heaven. Do not make fun of my drawing already. Two different things, heaven and the earth. Okay? Later on in our Bibles, we find out why God created these things. Back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Why did God create these things? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Created by the Lord, for the Lord. Got that? Mm-hmm. Not hard. Did God make any junk?
Nope.
Mama says, God's my creator, and he didn't make no junk. Anybody ever hear kids say that? Let's ask our Bibles. Genesis 1:31. And God saw most of the things he made?
All.
Everything he made. All good. Isn't that what the verse says? God saw everything that he had made. What did he make? He made everything in heaven and everything in earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, power, all things. He made all things, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Why is that important? We've got a perfect creation. Everything, every being has right standing and is very good in the eyes of the just judge who knows all.
Amen.
Well, what happened with that whole apple on the tree? Or I thought it said it was the pear on the ground that was the problem. Bad preacher joke.
Yes.
You agree? But something happened in between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3. There's our tree. Something very important happened, and the thing about understanding these Bible timelines is a lot of times you get information about something that happened here from a writer way later on in your Bible. So it's important to have somebody who's able to put this all together and show an up-and-coming ambassador what exactly happened. Anybody ever hear of a guy named Lucifer? Look over, please, at Ezekiel. Because we know, right here, we had the serpent show up and talk to Eve. Well, what happened between everything is all good, and now we've got a guy saying God's a liar? Ezekiel chapter 28. And verse 28:13. Now this is a prophetic passage, and he's talking about take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and suddenly you realize this king of Tyrus is somebody way different than just a standard, run-of-the-mill, ordinary king, a man who's a king. Anybody know a king like this? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Whoa. Now Lucifer was the, who's called the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. And if you ever want to have a good study on what a cherub looks like, it's a pretty amazing creature, an amazing being when you read the Bible's description. But look at this guy. He's covered in bling, to use a term the kids like to use. Covered in jewels. Look at what comes next. He's got built-in musical instruments in his body. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou was perfect in thy ways. Right? God said everything he made was very good. So this anointed cherub that covered the throne of God was very good. He was perfect. He was beautiful. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity in the very throne room of God Almighty and one of His created beings. That had to happen after this, correct? Because God's not lying when He says everything I made is good. So somewhere between Genesis 3 and Genesis 1:31, we have Lucifer with iniquity. We've got a problem in God's creation now. We've got sin amongst the heavenly host that God had created. Do you know what his iniquity was? What was Lucifer's sin? You get exactly... Would you like to know exactly what he was thinking when iniquity was found in him? Our Bible records the inner thoughts of this being the moment that iniquity was found in him. It's over in Isaiah chapter 14. The bad preacher joke about this passage is Satan has, quote, eye trouble.
That was good.
It'll make sense here in a minute when we read the verses. Isaiah 14, or chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And here's the private thoughts of this being that used to cover the throne of God. For thou hast said in thine heart... What's that? Oh, Isaiah chapter 14. We're at verse 13 now. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see now why they say he has eye trouble? If you want to sum that all up, what does he want to do? He wants to replace God. He wants to have the glory and honor and power that his Creator has. Uh-oh. We got a heap big problem in heavenly places now with God's creation. We have open rebellion against the Creator God not long after creation. Didn't take long. The literal anointed cherub that's supposed to cover the throne of God says, I want to replace him. I want that throne. Uh-oh. We learn later on in our Bibles that not only was iniquity found in him, but he seems to have gotten a third of the other angels in heaven to join Team Lucifer against God. Against the Creator God. What we have to ask ourselves here, was God surprised by this? Did God go into panic mode? Uh-oh, didn't see this one coming. Whoa, I got open rebellion in heavenly places. I just got done making the earth. What am I going to do? Was that God's reaction? Remember when we were learning about the attributes of God, how he knows the end from the beginning? Nothing surprises him. Isaiah 46:9, he says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Sorry, Lucifer. Try all you want. You can never be like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. From the beginning, I win. It's like, you know, when the football teams go to midfield to flip the coin to see who gets the ball first. It's like God walking up to the coin toss and they flip the coin and God says, I win. I'm going to win. I will win. Sorry, I win. He knows. So God was not surprised by this turn of events. God knew it would happen. He knows the future. But you have this open rebellion against him to where now you have writers like Job saying even the heavens are not clean in his sight. You have a mess. In half of God's dominion now. Heavenly places are tarnished. There's iniquity. There's problems. It's not all good anymore. So what's God going to do about it? How's he going to clean this mess up? Does he have a plan to deal with it? we know through none other than Paul that God had a plan before he created anything. He knew this was going to happen, and he had a plan to cleanse and redeem this sphere of his creation already set in place before he even created it. We didn't, and nobody alive up until Paul knew anything about it. God kept it a secret the entire time. So we're flying here over the beginning of history. How's the flight going so far?
Ladies and gentlemen, please buckle your seatbelts. We're about to go through some serious turbulence.
We've got turbulence! We've got the top angel running a rebellion against God. And it... how many pages are we into our Bible on the timeline? 2. Depends on how big the print is in your Bible. But God knew he was gonna, he knew it was going to happen. He had a plan to deal with it. And he kept his battle plan to deal with this problem secret for thousands of years. Not a peep. Because we all know how our Bibles work. As we progress on, we're going to have problems in the earth now too. That's what God talks about for thousands of years, says nothing about the problem here. Here's the fun part though. We know by the doctrine given to us by Christ through our Apostle Paul that we have a big role to play in God recapturing heavenly places and redeeming it and cleansing it for all eternity. Us, amen, of all people. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll take a little interlude here and fast forward to us for a couple minutes, then we'll get back to the flight. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what?" He's got a purpose for us. What's that purpose? To populate heavenly places for all eternity. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Back here in eternity past, God knew this was going to happen, had a plan to deal with it. This is what I'm going to do, this is how, and this is with whom I'm going to do it. The church, the body of Christ. And if you're saved, you're in that purpose.
What's the address again?
2 Timothy 1:9 is where we just were. One more for, and then we'll go back, drop back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3:9, you should have that memorized. It's a bumper sticker verse. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." What did he hide? What was the mystery? Next verse. And I know I'm going to have a conversation with Paul when we get to heavenly places, because the way he writes sentences sometimes kind of bugs me. But look at verse 10. What's being known? "The manifold wisdom of God, which was kept secret," which was a mystery, "is going to be made known." By who? The church, that's us, "to principalities and powers in heavenly places." Our job, we're going to show up there and be demonstrations of God's grace and his wisdom and his master plan to retake heavenly places for all eternity to his glory. That's going to be our job. We're a part of fixing that mess. It's kind of exciting to me. And this is day one. And we get to come in and be part of fixing that horrible problem. But we've got a lot to fly over before we get to us in our Bible. Several thousand years, hundreds and hundreds of pages. So God does not reveal any of his plan to do anything with this, but what he does talk about is his plan for the earth.
That was 3:9, right?
Mm-hmm. And 10. Let's go back to Genesis, chapter 1. And you see what God's plan is for humanity here at Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. Got Adam and Eve here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Over what? Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, here's what's for lunch. You're vegans, giving you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Practically speaking, what did he just say?
You're in charge, God.
Adam and Eve, you're the king and queen of the world. Literally. You're king of the world. You are to have dominion. Man, under the headship of God, is to have dominion over this part of his creation, the earth.
Wow.
Read a little bit on more. Look at the next chapter, in chapter 2. And the Lord, or chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work, to dress it and to keep it. Do you realize that work is not part of the curse? You say, well, you haven't been at my job. I understand that. But work, production, accomplishing things, is not a curse. God, this is before the fall of man, and God is having man work. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we've got Lucifer with the I will replace God complex. What do you suppose he thinks about the man having dominion over all this?
Not so good.
Man is created lower than the angels, isn't he? And you put that guy in charge of all that. I would assume he's not happy. This is the guy that says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Wait, you put man in charge of all that? Now you have a being called a man that's lower than angels? That takes us to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, we know this serpent from other places, this is that Lucifer, this is that devil. He was more subtle than any reptile. Is that what your Bible says? Beast of the field. What do you think of when you see beast of the field?
Cows.
Yeah. Cattle. Like donkeys, cows? More on that in a minute. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Verse 4, the serpent tells the woman, Your creator is a liar. Ye shall not surely die. Isn't that what he's saying? Your creator God, that just made you king and queen of the world, is a liar. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, we know what happened. They ate of the fruit. Sin and death were entered. But what were the practical ramifications of this? Lucifer, who's already got a rebellion going in heavenly places, now has rebellion in God's earthly sphere of creation as well. He's introduced sin into both spheres of creation. What do we get from that? Well, Romans 5 tells us exactly what we got. Romans 5:12 says, By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You think about that, the 100% statistic. All of us still die. Every single one of us will die. You think about all the things, all the diseases, all the pestilence that we've been able to develop cures and treatments and therapies that used to be a death sentence 100 years ago. Today, it's a quick trip to the doctor. We've cured all these things, yet every single one of us still dies. The death rate is 100%. Started here. That's a pretty good day's work if you're the enemy of Almighty God, isn't it? I've created a problem in God's creation that none of them can fix forever. That's a pretty good day of wickedness if you're running up the score. By also Adam doing this, he now essentially forfeits his dominion to Satan over time. Forfeits his dominion of the earth. And eventually Satan's able to take the kingdoms and all of God's kingdoms and earth for himself. And we're three chapters into the Bible, and we got this kind of mess. That's a pretty big problem. Satan's introduced iniquity into both spheres of God's creation. Look at in Luke, when Satan is talking to the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. What happened to man having dominion over everything? How can the devil offer this to Christ if he doesn't have it? He can't. He does. He's usurped man's position. He has the dominion over all these kingdoms. He's called the God of this world by Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So here we are, two pages into our Bible, and we've got a double whammy now. We've got Lucifer creating iniquity and problems in heavenly places, and Lucifer taking man's position and dominion on the earth. Was God blindsided by this? Did he know it was going to happen? Did God have a plan to redeem his earthly creation and defeat Lucifer? Yes. Here's the difference. Unlike his plan for heavenly places, which he keeps secret all throughout human history, keeps a mystery, right here, God starts revealing. You forget how to spell when you're standing in front of a whiteboard. God starts revealing his plan to redeem the earth and defeat Lucifer right at the get-go. Interesting. From the very beginning, he starts talking about, you know, back to the coin toss, I win. Here's how I'm going to do it. Let's head back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Again, what do you think cattle are? You know what cattle look like. So the serpent that approached Eve in the garden didn't look anything like what we know of as a serpent. The serpent was some kind of a cattle animal. And what happens next? Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But here's, so you see God making a change to this animal. But he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So right here at the start, God says, the seed will bruise your head. That is a major part of God's plan to redeem earth under his headship. The seed of the woman will defeat Satan. Meaning a human, sometime in the future, will defeat you, Lucifer. Huh? I'm the highest angel, and you're telling me a human's going to beat me? What? And here's where it's important to note. As we're looking down at our Bible from 2 miles up, we don't know anything about anybody named the Lord Jesus Christ yet, do we? We don't know anything about a cross. We don't know anything about a death, burial, and resurrection. All Adam and Eve learned is, you know, something had to die to make our clothes after we sinned. That would have been shocking to the vegans to have to wear the skins of the animals that they had dominion over that had to be killed to make clothes for them. So they've learned that death by sin, blood has to be shed. But we don't know anything about anybody dying on a cross for anybody's sins here. All we know in the Bible is a human will defeat Lucifer. Well, what did Satan do with this information? And again, the human that would come, we all now know, with hindsight looking back, wasn't just a human. It was the God-man. Fully God, fully man, God manifest in the flesh. that was going to defeat Lucifer. But nobody here knows this. And Satan doesn't know this because God's kept that part a secret. So what's Satan's response to the seed of this woman is going to defeat you?
Oh, yeah.
I'll show you. Yeah. That's Genesis. That's what Genesis 6 is all about. A human will defeat Satan one day, and Satan says, oh, okay, well, I guess you win. No, that's not his response. He knows that the seed of the woman, God says it, so his battle plan now switches to, I'm going to corrupt all of humanity. So that everybody is corrupt, nobody's on Team God, and God's prophecy can't come true. That's just, and I know there's a lot of theories about, several different theories about what's going on in Genesis 6. I don't want to get into that today, but the result of what Satan was able to accomplish in the descendants of Adam and Eve is the Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's a bad state of affairs, isn't it? Now, this is where as we tell this story to our children in Sunday school, we tell it in a way that misses the point of the story. We almost teach it to the kids as Noah the happy boat-building zookeeper. Right? It's all about the animals. It's all about the boat. Two by two, except for the ones, the clean ones, they had to come on by sevens. But that's how we tell the story to our kids, is Noah the happy zookeeper. But the truth is, and I'll never forget, I saw another pastor do this, and I said, that needs to go into my repertoire. What the story is really about is the dead bodies in the water. Now think about it here. We're not too far into our Bibles, and God is destroying the planet. That, a little bit harsh, anyone? I'll admit, you know, because you learn all this stuff as you're growing up. And then, you know, I walked away for a while. And then when I come back to it, I'm thinking, little harsh? Murder everyone on the planet except for one family? Kind of harsh. What about this God's grace, you know? Learning more, knowing that Satan's job is to corrupt all of humanity, and coming back to look at it now, to me, this is actually a testament of God's long-suffering and grace. You think about it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it says in chapter or verse 8. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In other words, Noah's the last one. God let the entire earth be corrupted until he got down to one guy left. At this point is when he has to pull the trigger and destroy the world. So I look at it and I see those dead bodies in the water now. I don't say, oh, that's kind of harsh, God. I say, wow, is the Lord long-suffering and gracious. Where he waited till he was down to his last option to continue humanity. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So Satan's, Lucifer's plan to corrupt all of humanity to where there ain't none of your seed going to bruise my head because all of your seed are going to be on team me. God interrupts that like a circuit breaker here with the flood of Noah and says, we'll start over. But all that happened because God revealed His plan, His earthly plan, to the world on how He was going to defeat this being Lucifer. And again, the heavenly places, all still a mystery. All we're talking about is how is God going to fix this huge problem of sin and death and hell in the earthly realm. So that is a good stopping point for our flight today. Next time we'll pick up more in the program on how God is progressively laying out prophecies, prophecies, prophecies. This is what's going to happen in the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. As He talks about His plan to redeem the earth. And we'll pick up from there. And I know we didn't cover very many pages in your Bible, but we covered about 1,600 years of human history today. So that's not bad. All right. Any thoughts, comments, questions? What was your question?